5 minutes, but we try to keep in the boundaries, which is what we're talking about today. We're talking about limits and boundaries, and we started this last week, taking the limits off of God, and we didn't quite finish, so we're going to continue. And God has a specific plan for our life, and that's you and me, everybody, and part of that plan is to walk in victory over every circumstance. So I was just talking to Laurel in there, and you know, it's not that things don't come against us. They do. But the difference in the believer's life, the difference in our life, is that we need to get a hold of this and understand that he already paid for our victory. So boundaries are limitations that we have placed, and this is a little bit of review, on either ourselves or on God. And sometimes I don't even know that we realize we're putting a limitation on God, because, you know, we think, oh, God can do anything. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, but yet in our minds, there are certain boundaries that we've put, you know, as to, well, God, you know, I'm not going to ask him, or he, you know, that's too trivial, or that's too big. And we may not say that out loud, but we act like it. So these keep us separated from the full use of heaven's resources. And we want to remove those limitations that have kept us from experiencing the abundant life God has for us. So, remember, what are the only limits that God has on himself? He is limited to his word. He's limited to his word. And what about us? Right. Because he's limited if we don't have the faith to believe that he can do it, you know. So it's unbelief and small-mindedness. And like I said before, we should have stories to tell in our life. Now, we ended last week with walking in faith as the remedy for unbelief. And then I wanted to pick up with the power of the Holy Spirit, which is great for taking the boundaries and the limits off of God. So as a Christian, you and I have been given, and remember Jesus said, the Comforter will come, and we've been given the spiritual power to live life victorious because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And that's our strength. That's our put me over the top. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And he wants to express himself through you and I. And I think a lot of times what we do, have you ever heard of a disease that's been lying dormant in someone? Like they said, oh, that's been lying dormant in you all these years. Yeah.
They say the shingles, the chicken pox virus inside of everyone. I heard them saying on TV, and I said, oh, I'm not receiving that.
That's right. We don't have to receive what they say.
Get shingles.
Because I think a lot of times we're like, they said it on TV, or I saw it on the computer, or this person's an expert. But see, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. So we don't have to abide by those rules. So, you know, sometimes, boom, it manifests, and people are like, where did that come from? It came out of nowhere, and they say, oh, it was lying latent in there for this many years. Well, the Holy Spirit is not a disease. I'm not trying to say he's even any comparable. He's a good thing. But his power is dormant in a lot of Christians, but he's more powerful than we can imagine. I mean, more than you can ask or think, the word says. And in 2 Corinthians 13, let's go over there. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 3. I didn't do that last night, if you notice. So in verse 3 it says, since you desire and seek proof of the Christ who speaks in and through me, for he is not weak and feeble in dealing with you, but he is a mighty power within you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he goes on living by the power of God. And though we too are weak in him, as he was humanly weak, yet in dealing with you, we shall show ourselves alive and strong and in fellowship with him by the power of God. And so here, The power of God inside of us enables us to receive from God whatever we may need. That is why he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that he can do more than you could ever ask or imagine. You know, have you ever gone to God and said, I just need blah, 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 you know? And then a lot of times I'll think, now why did I do that? It's as if God doesn't have the whole amount. Well, I could get by with just this, you know. I want to take whatever he's paid the price for. He paid the price so that we could walk in victory. And so we want to take advantage of all of that. And that's not taking advantage of God. He did it for us. If our parents made provision for us to have, you know, this huge estate and this mansion and everything we could ever possibly need, why would you then live? And my cousin in Philadelphia did this. Her dad, I mean, he was a lawyer, and he had a lot of stocks and stuff, and so he had good investments. And yet, after she passed away, they went in there. Here she's living like she didn't have anything. I mean, she was hoarding, and there's no reason for that with God. I mean, we don't go out and we, you know, have the diamond dog houses or whatever they, you know, have been accused of having. We're not that. But when you have something that you have need of, you can come boldly before the throne and say, Father, I have need of this. And he is big enough to give you what is needed. So knowledge of God and of his ways activate the power of God. If you don't know, per se, that what he did on the cross, if you don't know that he's out for your good and he wants you to live and not die, if you don't know any of that, the power of God is not activated because there's no faith there to believe that God wants that for you. So studying the Word of God helps you to know this power that's inside of you and not leave it laying dormant inside of you, but let the Holy Ghost have his say and let the Holy Ghost have his way. That's like when Pat talks about going to Walmart and talking to somebody. The Holy Ghost will prompt you and say, hey, why don't you ask that person? Or why don't you reach that box for that person that's trying to struggle? And then you might open up a conversation, you know, with them. So we need to listen to that Holy Spirit because he's in there talking to us all the time. 2 Peter chapter 1, we want to live free, and my grandmother used to say, high on the hog, and that doesn't mean what a lot of people looking at Christians think it means, that, you know, we're going to abuse anything. We are just going to live the way our Father intended for us to be. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. It says here, may grace, God's favor and peace, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fear, that in itself is priceless. Freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts be multiplied to you in the full. Your freedom from fears and agitating passions will be multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has bestowed upon us. See, everybody likes this verse, the third verse. His divine power has bestowed on us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness. Because it's in this verse, it's not only talking about godly attributes and godly things, but everything we would need to manage life. And so people like this verse, but listen to the second part of it. Through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence. So we need to get that knowledge of studying the Word of God and knowing what belongs to us, what he already paid for. When you're fulfilling the call of God on your life, you'll see the results of the power of God on your life. Some people are in the wrong place. They are not fulfilling. They're either running from the call of God on their life, or they think that God doesn't care. I'm going to go do this. And God does care. God very much cares. I mean, he will allow you to do, because you have free will. But he has a specific plan for your life. And when you're not on the road that he has already predestined, then you're away from the ability for him to bless you in fullness because you're not walking in obedience to his plan. So we need to apply the word of God to our life. That means if you're home and you hear a noise outside and you're there by yourself, what can you do? No evil shall come nigh my dwelling. I know God says that. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. You know, sometimes he gives us very practical things to do. You know, I mean, I've heard so many testimonies of people saying, God told me to do this. Very practical, something very practical. But it scared the person away. I can remember Davy Wilkerson talking about walking the streets of New York City, which was very, very dangerous. There were gangs there. It might have been Nicky Cruz that came up to him and said, I'm going to cut you into, I don't know how many pieces, I'm going to cut you into, he had his blade with him. And Davy Wilkerson just looked at him and he said, and every one of those pieces is going to cry out that God loves you. Well, the guy never did cut him. You know, but that was a Holy Ghost answer to turn away, you know, that wrath, that hate, that destruction mode. So it's already done. According to 2 Peter, it's already done. These things are bestowed upon us, but we need to get the knowledge of who we are and what he's done. So you partake of God's promises by being fully persuaded. The Bible says to be fully persuaded. There is a connection between the Word of God and the power of God. If you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know what's in here, if you're not using it, then the power of God is not going to be full in your life. 1 Corinthians 1. And I think sometimes, you know, I know when I was first, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, but then when I got married and was on my own, I didn't make it a priority to read the Word of God every day. I knew it was a priority, but, you know, I eat at least 2 times a day, mostly 3 times a day. But I didn't do that with this. I didn't make it a priority because I didn't see it as a need to. I went to church and I was a Christian and I knew, I mean, there were certain passages I knew exactly what it said, but see, this is our handbook to living here. This is where the power is. And if you don't know this and that's what comes bubbling out of you when a trial comes or a temptation comes, then you won't be powerful because you don't know the Word of God, and the Word of God is power. So in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the story and the message of the cross is sheer absurdity and folly to those who are perishing and on their way to perdition. But to us who are being saved, it is the manifestation of the power of God. In other words, some can look at this, and I'm going to tell on my daughter a little bit. I am believing God. She is coming full into back into God. But I was saying to her yesterday, her son came home, rash on his face, and just his ears were itchy, and he had a rash on his face. And the more she was telling me of all this, and then she's telling me of the cousins, that not on our side, but on her husband's side, that were constantly taking medicine and at the doctor every week for something. You know, she goes, I can't do that. You know, she goes, Mike, I said, not only that, it's not good for their system to be broken. Your own immune system doesn't work correctly when you keep socking it with antibiotics every week. And so she said, it just rose up inside of me. And usually I don't confront her every time we talk on the phone because I know that God's working in her. And it just rose up inside of me and I said, honey, this is why you need to get in under Jesus and walk in his ways, in covenant with him. Because I said, did you notice that my sisters and brothers, we never had a broken bone. Never had one broken bone. Because my mother read that passage in Psalms and said, and it actually was talking about Jesus, but she took it and she was like, I need protection for my kids. She had 7 children, and we never did. And then I said, and you guys, I said, you guys were protected. And I said, I didn't know everything when I first got married. I don't know everything now. But I've come a little ways, you know. You evolve in Christianity when you're maturing and growing. And she goes, and I said, I'm not trying to attack you. I'm trying. These are my grandchildren, and I want you guys to be healthy. I want you guys to walk in the blessings of God. I want that. And she goes, well, we had lice. And I said, yes, you did, but you didn't have it very much, did you? Because I said, it's a curse. It's a, even the stuff like that, you think it's a natural thing to go to school. You know, you're around other kids, you're going to pick up. Now look, I talked about lice and I had to scratch my head. It's just it. But you think it's a natural thing that your kids are going to get it. That's like when the doctors say, well, your kids are going to get chicken pox, your kids are going to get measles, you're going to get mumps. It's a natural thing for them to have the childhood diseases. We don't live under that. So that thing may have opportunity to come. I'm not saying that because you're at school. There's other kids out there that have germs. But the minute that presents itself, in fact, before that, you protect your kids with the word. But if it does present itself, then you present the word of God to it, and that takes the limits. See, God's not limited. Well, God can't really do anything about that. That's a childhood. It has to run its course. It doesn't have to run its course. And like I said about my pastor in New York, when he started coming against common everyday colds, he said, when I first started, because, I mean, they're up in upstate New York, so they get a lot of, you know, cold weather. But he would get a cold, and he would come against it. He started, you know, using the word of God. And he said the first few times, it sort of ran its course. But then as he just kept being diligent to apply the word of God, and he's growing in the word of God and in faith, it started getting shorter, the amount of time that he had that. And now he just hits it when it first presents itself. Those symptoms have to go in Jesus' name. And it goes. So we want that. And then down in verses 30 and 31, same chapter, it is from him, Jesus, that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from God. He revealed to us a knowledge of the hidden plan, the divine plan of salvation, previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness and our consecration. It makes us pure and holy, and our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty for sin. So then, as it is written, let him who boasts and proudly rejoices and glories, boast and proudly rejoice and glory in the Lord. So that's limits or boundaries that keep us separated from the resources of heaven. We want every bit of the salvation, every bit of the righteousness, every bit of what God has for us, and the glory will go to him. We talked about the limits of unbelief. Also, some limits have to do with our attitudes. We place our own limits on ourselves sometimes because of our attitude. And we're going to discuss three of these right now. One of them is unworthiness. We have an attitude of unworthiness. Well, what did we just read? He has revealed, God made our wisdom from God, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation, manifesting itself as our righteousness, our making us upright and putting us in right standing with God. So one of them is unworthiness, because even though that says that, and even though the Bible says that, there are people walking around thinking still they're under condemnation and thinking they're unworthy. Another one is false humility, pride. And then the other one is offense, and we're going to talk about those each a little bit. So we need to, in all of these, we need to change our attitudes, renew our minds with the Word of God. That frees us to receive what God has planned for us and allows us to operate in the unlimited power of God. I thought I turned that off. Okay. I was just talking to my daughter on the way here. That's why I forgot to turn it off. So unworthiness. This attitude comes from guilt, condemnation. And where do they belong? They belong under the blood with a believer. if you have, my sister and I were just talking about this the other day, you know, when you have a situation where something happened years and years ago, and you see that that marriage or that relationship could have been so different, but it's been tainted by that guilt and condemnation, that's not God's intention. God wants us to keep short accounts so that when we put it under the blood of Jesus, what does it do? It cleanses like it never happened. When you're truly repentant, it cleanses it away. If it never happened, if it cleanses it, then there should be no condemnation. There should be, and when those thoughts come, because the devil will try to put you under condemnation. When those thoughts come, you come back at him with the word of God, because he said that if you confess, you repent, you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, this unworthy attitude can come from the guilt and condemnation, or it can come from wrong doctrine. For some reason, parts of the church like to keep people, oh, we're such poor sinners. You know, they keep them in that attitude. I don't know if it's a control thing. Yeah, really. For such a worm as I always don't sing that part. I like the song, but I don't like that part. I was a worm. I ain't a worm no more. So, but wrong doctrine, failures that you've had can make you feel unworthy. Like, I've tried it, and I fail. And then that can make you feel. But see, he died, and he made the way so that we could be winners. So even if you failed in the past, you keep on plugging and using the word of God, and you are a victor. These attitudes spawn limits that we impose on ourselves that keep us from believing we're worthy to receive anything from God. We all have the same background. We were all sinners, every one of us. Some of us had more. My sister, that's what my sister said yesterday. She goes, you know, I would look at sin like, well, that's a bad sin. And you know, we grew up in a Christian home, so that would make us look really good. Only because we didn't have opportunity to do anything worse, because my parents were very guarded us. But every sin is the same in God's eyes. It doesn't matter if it's a white lie or if it's murder. It's sin. Sin is sin, and it's a bad thing. But through God, when he gave us a new life, he took away that old life. And so we don't need to have that unworthy feeling. You know how some people, we had a prostitute, well, she was an exotic dancer. But she came to the Lord, and you know, she's happy in church. You know, she's happy. But see, when you go back out there, there are people that will make you feel unworthy because they knew what you were. But you're not that person anymore. And I remember Kenneth Hagin saying one time, when he was a boy, before he was in bed, because when he was in bed is when he got the revelation and got right with the Lord. But before that, he'd run around with this crowd, and he had to be like 14, I don't know. He was a lookout. They were going to go in and rob some candy. And so after he got born again, somebody came up to him and said, hey, aren't you one of those boys? And probably was one of the same boys from the gang. But weren't you, you know? And he goes, I'm not the same person anymore. I'm not. God gave me a new heart. I'm a new creation in Christ. And that is under the blood. Now, we do know that in this world, if you do something and you get caught, or even sometimes God will have you go to the person you've wronged and make it right, because that's the right thing to do. But I have no idea what happened with him there, but I do know he must have made it right at some point, because God used him mightily. Jesus made a way for us to approach God in 2 Corinthians 5. I mean, we couldn't before because we were unworthy. We were the worms. And in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, It says, for our sake he made Christ virtually to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him by his goodness, just because he was good. He did this for us. So who are we to think that we're unworthy? He made us approved and acceptable. We are valuable and precious to God. The second one is false humility. This is a form of pride. This is not the same. This is not the attitude of unworthy, because that false humility, you know, people say, oh, I'm not good enough, you know. But in reality, false humility is good. Real humility is a good thing to have. But the false humility, you're waiting for somebody to say something to say, oh, you are, you know, you're so, you know, blah, 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 you do this and you do that. We want somebody to build us up. And so false humility is trying to be something that you're not, a phony, a fake. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And we know people in the church that are, you know, have this false humility. You can tell when it's real. Verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and the spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe, apron yourself, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud. I do not want God setting himself against me. The insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. There are a lot of adjectives there that do not sound very good, do they? And he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but he gives grace and favor and blessing to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. Lower yourselves. Now, this isn't the same as calling yourself a worm and being unworthy. He's saying here, humble yourselves, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. What happens is, if God uses you in any way and you get the applause of men, or you see that God used you mightily, you can get into pride, and then that false humility can kick in. And what does it say? It says the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous. Disdain, think about that. We, a lot of times, are guilty of that, and even though, you know, we don't think of that as a sin, we can catch ourselves sometimes looking at others and saying, even in church situations. I used to, I was a teenager, my grandmother would take us to different things in different churches. I wasn't used to that. And so I would sit there and go, this is just a camp meeting. You know, this isn't a real church. And that's disdain. You're not going to receive. And she would say, you can receive anything from God if you go in there with an attitude of hunger and wanting to hear from him. And that stuck with me, because I think as Christians, a lot of times we'll go in and almost do that proof, you know, show it to me, prove to me that you're of God, prove to me this is an anointed place, prove to me. Even with guest speakers, we've got to be careful that we're not being disdainful and holding back. And therefore we won't receive. So false humility is trying to be someone you're not, being phony, and true humility is acting on who you are in Christ. That humility sounds like a weak thing, you know, like a very subservient thing, but in actuality, if you're acting on who you are in Christ, you're strong. So humility is as strong as is strength. Good morning, Kathy. Okay, so you realize that you can do nothing in your own strength with true humility. You realize that you can do nothing in your own strength. It's through the power of God on the inside of you that you'll become what he wants you to and do what he has planned. Our place before God is based on who we are in Christ and not who we are in ourselves. And we have to remember that, and then the glory all goes to Him. And that's where it needs to be. The last one is easily offended. Being easily offended is what? Anybody been there? Yeah. Yep, we all have, I think. You develop a wrong attitude toward God or toward someone else. It's easy to develop a wrong attitude toward someone else down here. What we don't like to admit to is that we have a wrong attitude toward God, because He's the benevolent one. He's our Father. But in essence, there are times that we're holding an offense against God. Why didn't you? Why, you know? And a lot of times it has to do with healing, or if something bad happens to someone, and we're like, "What? Where were you, God?" In fact, the world says that too. God, there's no God. If there was a God, then this wouldn't happen or that wouldn't happen. What's He bound to again? His word. And He's bound by the smallness of our faith, our wanting to believe God. So this is a trap. Offense is a trap placed by the enemy to limit the power of God in your life and operating in your life. Do you think, if Jesus were here today, and I think we touched on this last night, if He was here today, there would most definitely be people that were offended by Him. I mean, He wasn't exactly politically correct. When He called Peter Satan, when He drove him out of the temple with the whip, turned the tables over, you know, they would get offended. We all would probably get offended by His truthfulness. And yet He loved us so much. So, walking in love means that you will forgive. And sometimes that it doesn't matter if they're coming to you and asking for forgiveness. If you want to keep yourself free and clear and the limits off of God, then you need to keep yourself in forgiveness. No matter what the other person, it's easy if the other person comes. Well, not always. Some people hold it. But it's easier when the person comes to you and says, "I was wrong, forgive me." But when they haven't done that, you can still walk in forgiveness by saying, "Father, I love them. I forgive them. I don't want this to put a block between me and you or between me and them." And that's not always easy, but it is possible because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Mark 11. Mark 11. Verse 25 and 26. And here's where, you know, it says, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, trust and believe and be confident that it's granted to you, you'll get it. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him." This has something to do with your prayer that you were praying for whatever we were asking for in prayer. Forgive him and let it drop. Leave it. Let it go, in order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings, and let them drop. So we want to be forgiving. We don't want to be easily offended. Letting go of those offenses, and that's not easy. Our pride wants to nurse that. Our pride wants to say, "That person was mean to me." "That person had no business, you know, talking to me like that or doing that. Here I am trying to be helpful," you know, whatever. But if you let it go of it and walk in the truth and love of God, it will allow you to experience the fullness of God and the unlimited power of God in your life. 1 John 5:4, I think we touched on this last week, but it's a good verse to go back to. 1 John 5:4. "For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith." Whatever is born of God. Are we born of God? This is a theoretical statement. So what makes it walk out in our life? "For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith." How do we attain that? Because some of us, it doesn't look like we're walking in that full victory.
How do we attain the
It says we have it.
Well, it says through our faith, but through faith in the Word.
Faith. And that faith, and we talked about that faith, it's faith that takes the limits off of God. And that's what we're looking for, to walk in the fullness of what He has ordained for us. So letting go of those offenses. Victory over the limits is attained by faith in God. Faith makes all things possible. And
what I have trouble is the time. God's timing is not my timing.
Yes, yeah. Yep. And the thing is, now I was just talking to somebody. We have to be careful when we say that, when we say it's the timing, because a lot of times we'll push off what He has for us by saying, the thing is, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and the Holy Spirit prompts us. He's supposed to. And I talked earlier today about it, you know, so many times He's lying dormant in there because we just don't give place to Him. But He is the person that, you know, teaches us and motivates us, encourages us. And a lot of times we put off, we'll say, well, it must not be God's time yet. There are certain things that are already in the Word that we know are His will. And there are certain things that, yeah, it's the timing, because we're just wanting it now. And He says, just hold off. I have logistics lining up. It'll happen.
Yeah. I'm thinking of my clock. I just clocked.
Oh, that's already taken care of. There's no timing on that. It is now. Faith is now. Faith is now. And see, by saying, oh, in His time, we're delegating it to, relegating it to a time in the future. And faith is now.
Then what is it, Lynn? Because every time I cough, like, it's just automatic in my head. Thank you, God, for my healing.
That's okay. That's good. That's what you should say. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes the symptoms don't want to line up with what you're confessing and what the Word of God says. But that's how we attack. We speak words of faith. So, you know, you could say, doggone it, why won't this cough go away? That is not a faith statement. That's going to keep you in that place. But by saying that, I keep remembering that testimony Keith Moore had of that guy that came to him and he said, pray for me because I smoke and I don't want to smoke anymore. And he said, I've tried to quit so many times and I just can't. And he goes, okay, are you willing to do what I ask you to do? And he said, yeah, anything. I don't want to smoke anymore, but I can't help myself. It's so strong on me. And he said, okay, for the next couple weeks, you know, if you ever lose it and have to go have a cigarette, the whole time you're smoking that cigarette, you say, thank you, God, for taking this from me. Thank you, God, for taking this from me. I am not a smoker. And so he did come back in 2 weeks, and he goes, the first few times I did that, I felt like such a liar because he said, here I am smoking this cigarette. But he said, he told me to do it, and God wants me to stop smoking, so I am going to keep doing it. And he did, and the habit broke. We need to understand that if we're persistent, the devil has no choice. This is truth. But a lot of times we drop out because we're like, oh, it's not working, you know. And if he can get that, and that's why I said about the time thing. He likes delays, because when things don't come about in a time, what we, you know, consider, I need it now, then we get discouraged and we stop.
I was going to say, don't you think there's a period of time, because you think it and you say it, but there is a period of time where you're not necessarily believing what you're saying, but after a while, you're going to come to the point where there'll just be that moment where you absolutely believe what you said. And that's when your faith really takes hold. Because
yeah.
I'm doing that with something right now, and I'm just not feeling it. I'm not even liking it.
I'm not even
believing it yet.
And that little line in the Bible, what? The effectual, fervent prayer
of a righteous
man or woman availeth much.
Yep.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Because for me, it's something that I've dealt with for so long, mm-hmm. and it is something that I absolutely have to overcome.
Well, he has, theoretically, he has done it. You're attaining it in your own life, but you're doing it by faith and the Word of God, because you're saying you might not even believe it yet, but you do believe that He is all-powerful and has already paid the price for that, correct? Amen. So what you're just trying to walk out now is to get that down here in your spirit.
I'm not saying it because it'll make me cry, okay? it's very personal. And
that's okay. That's okay. But we have to understand that, because I think a lot of people think, you know, I'm not walking in victory. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. You know, I don't see this. What are they talking about? It's His will that every person be saved, too. We don't see all that. It's a decision, first of all, on our part. And then we put our faith out there, and I call it work the Word. And it's not a bad thing. He wants us to do that. He wants us to walk in victory, overcoming things. We're supposed to be affecting the world around us, and we can't get our own life straight, you know? So that's how we do it.
If you don't learn to be an overcomer yourself, you're not going to be believing when you're trying to tell somebody else that they can overcome if you know you have it.
Right. Right.
You're going to feel like a hypocrite.
Yep. Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yep. So we live in a fallen world. We can't see the devil, but we do see the destruction. We see the results of sin in the world, of evil in the world. Drunks kill people. You know, children die of cancer. Not just children die of cancer. A lot of people die of cancer. Innocent people. And Satan is the spirit behind the crime, the destruction, and the death. And we know that's in the world. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is the force behind life and all the good. John 3:16. The evil in this world, however, cannot defeat faith-filled believer. Now I say faith-filled believer. Obstacles come. And that's what I was just telling her. Obstacles will come. The Bible doesn't say they're not coming. But the difference is, in a faith-filled believer, we are to be overcomers of that because Jesus Christ already paid the price. So the obstacle will come, and it may be the first little while you're learning this thing, you know, that you feel like, oh, I'm speaking it, I believe it in my heart, and it takes a little time for it to, you know, because the devil knows that we just are trying this, you know. We're saying, well, so-and-so was healed of this, and so I can be healed of this. And we don't really know the Word. Remember I was talking about knowledge of the Word. We don't really know why we can attain this, why we can walk in this. And so it's like when the demons were being cast out, he goes, Jesus I know, Paul I know of, I don't know you, you know, and we're trying to walk in something that we don't have a clue. So we need to know the Word of God. We are in the world system, but we are not of the world. John 17, that's the regular John, not 1 John. John 17:16. And he's talking about his disciples here. And well, in verse 15 he says, I do not ask that you'll take them, this is Jesus talking, that you'll take them out of the world, but you'll keep and protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world. They're not worldly, belonging to the world, just as I am not of the world. And so here, you know, we have to not just exist here. The idea is not that we just survive here while the evil one has free sway over whatever's going on. The idea is that we're to be overcomers and not limited, that we operate like Jesus did. And he never had anything that he wasn't an overcomer of. Even the death, he chose that on purpose for us so that we could be free. And so there was no, you know, the powers of darkness did not get their way. They thought they did for a while, but so we're to operate outside the limits of the world by the power of God. Now, originally, God created a world of order. We remember in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. That was a a world of order. It was a beautiful sanctuary place that God had created for his people. And then what happened? Sin came. And so he had to take them out of the garden, or they would eat of the tree of life and they would live forever with that sin nature. He had a plan. He had a plan even then. And so we know there's a spiritual outlaw, because when that all happened, then Satan became the god of this world. That, therefore, you know, back in the garden, there was no death. They didn't really have to hard work, you know, toil and everything. But afterwards, they did, because the god of this world was now Satan. And so that perfect setting didn't last too long. The devil is subtle and crafty. Of course, he tricked them. And then they got tossed out, and he thought, good. You know, I got them out. God's perfect little humans, you know, and he thought he had foiled things. But God had a plan for us to be restored. And so in Genesis, the whole few chapters, first few chapters talk about it. But they lost their paradise. They experienced hardship. They experienced suffering. Jesus had a plan. He's coming back, the Son of God. He's going to come to earth, and he is going to take that sin on. He's going to pay that price so that we could walk without limits. When we were under that thumb, in the garden, they walked. They communed with God. They were intimate with God. They had a relationship with God. After they were out of the garden, it became much harder because of the sin that was between them. They had to have sacrifices to pay for the sin so that they could have any relationship with God. So Jesus has taken away the power of the god of this world. However, Satan still continues to keep a lot of people under his thumb and in darkness by his lies. Jesus came as light to dispel the darkness. But even in the church, there are still people under that darkness because they are listening to Satan's lies. When I was at the church we went to when I was young married, the worship leader, she was ministering. She ministered as a minstrel and with words in the spirit, and she came over one time and she sang this over me, and she said, you know I don't even remember the tune or the exact words, but it said, quit listening to the lies of the devil. Because, you know, sometimes if we could tag it and say, oh, that's the devil, I'm not going to listen to him, most of us would do that. We wouldn't listen to him. But the problem is he's subtle and crafty, and he comes in and he, you know, puts these thoughts there, and we grab a hold of them and run with them. And so we have to monitor the thought life that goes on up here. Ephesians 6:12, Paul acknowledges the darkness. He acknowledges the power of the darkness, and it's out there. But God has equipped us with all that we need to live victoriously. So in Ephesians 6:10-12, it says, we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. And then he goes on to say, put on God's armor. Stand your ground. We're to do that so that we don't have the circumstances of this earth limiting us. And when I say circumstances, I mean anything that comes down the pike that it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you should not be accepting into your life. Because if it's sickness, if it's conflict, and there will be conflicts come, but we can have peace in the midst of them. Because there's other people that we deal with all the time. You may have peace in here, but you know, about the time you think all is right, somebody's going to come up and say something to tick you off. And you take opportunity then to either get offended or walk in peace. And so We don't want to be limited by the circumstances of the world. It doesn't mean they can't be changed. Just because there's circumstances that are in the world that you may have, you may get lose your job. That's a circumstance. Doesn't mean it can't be changed. Doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan for you to get a better job. That's the thing. If you get into the like we were talking last night about victim and victor, if you get in that victim mentality and you're like, it always happens to me. I never cut a break. Then you're not going to see victory. You are not going to be walking without limits. You're going to be limited by what you can only see with these eyes. And what you see right then is depression because you have limits there. So you can overcome your limits with the help of God. We set boundaries for ourselves, or we let other people set boundaries. Have you ever heard a mother? We used to live out front of another house, and the mother was constantly berating her kids and yelling, "You dummy, you stupid." And I'm like, what kind of a mother does that to her kids? But she had evidently issues of her own. But we are sometimes limited by other people putting limits on us. Can you imagine growing up like that and thinking you're just stupid and dumb and you'll never be able to amount to much? Then you've got to overcome that limit, which the righteousness of God, when you understand that, even someone like that, that grew up steeped in that, can become the righteousness of God and walk in that. So we need to quit that. We need to quit letting other people set boundaries for us and for ourselves, to put boundaries on ourselves. Jesus overcame the limits. I'm going to cut through a little bit of this because we're just almost done here. It's easy for us to see Jesus as an overcomer because he's God. And we saw what he did on this earth. But can you see yourself, as an overcomer? And that's something we have to be able to see. Because if you're like that little kid that grew up thinking they were stupid, we knew a woman that got pegged early, and I'm not sure why she got pegged, but she got put in a special class, what do they call it? Special ed. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. She got put in that. And then my own niece at Chestnut Ridge, they said, oh, she's having a problem with reading. We're going to put her in special ed class. And my sister rose up and said, no, you're not. Because just being in that class, the child themselves get this image that is not a godly image. And so she worked with her and prayed. The girl didn't have a problem, but they were going to put her in there. And that's like putting an innocent person in jail, and then all those influences, you know.
It gives them a stigma.
Yeah.
It's like this sign hanging over their head.
And that's what the first girl, she never thought she could ever have a job that would be, you know, any kind of success. Like, she would always be in menial jobs that just, you know, didn't require much. And then, you know, she started coming to church and she started hearing the word and she started, and then you saw, last I heard, she had been a manager at a store. Now that requires you keeping good accounts of the money. That requires decisions that need to be, you know, she was able to do that only because of who she found out she was in Christ. And that overrode and took the limits off of what she had put on in her life. So Jesus' words do apply to us today in John 14, 12 to 14. You know, sometimes we think, well, all this died off with the apostles, the miracles. In 12 to 14, he says, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do, and he'll even do greater things than these, because I go to the Father. And I will do, I myself will grant whatever you ask for in my name, presenting all that I am. And that's our key. When we go to him, we present all he is. All he did on the cross. Everything he paid the price for. So that the Father may be glorified and extolled through the Son. And I will grant you, I myself will do for you whatever you ask in my name, presenting all that I am. There is a big portion of the church that believes that when the disciples died, all miracles stopped. There's no healing. There's no miracles. There's no supernatural power of God that we saw back then. And that is a lie of the enemy to keep the limits again on our life. Because we are, he told us to go, remember? He told us to go into all the world. And we're supposed to be doing the same works that Jesus did on this earth. And greater because he went to the Father. So don't forget that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So he left us the power of his name. That's why we can take his name and sickness. Everything has to flee in his name. And it's not a magic name. It's the name that stands for the blood of Jesus. It's the name that stands for the victory over sin. The victory over the devil. That's what it is. It's that name, that powerful name. It's not a magic, you know, phrase. Yes.
That song that we learned, we haven't done it for a while. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain.
That's right. And there is. But we can't use it as a, I think I said before when I was teaching that, there were certain people in my family that in fear, because they'd heard someone else use the name of Jesus in a powerful way, but because they didn't quite know how to use it, they just knew that it was a powerful thing, they would say, Jesus, you know, in Jesus' name, Jesus, you know. And it was almost spoken in let's hope this works, you know. And you have to know the power behind the name. You have to know of whom you're speaking and why it is a powerful name. You can't just use it because you saw somebody else using it, you know. God wants us to know who we are. So what do we, the devils have to flee, the limits come off. If you live a triumphant daily life, and that's a daily thing, limits off every day, believing God for whatever he has coming, you know, you are believing God that you're going to be used, you're believing God that you're going to be walking healthy, you're believing God that you have prosperity to do what he needs you to do, you're believing God for the fullness of everything that Jesus Christ paid for, then you're going to keep expanding your boundaries. You know, let's do that. Let's not keep ourselves in a little box. When I moved down from New York, the pastor's wife came to me and she said, don't let them put you in a box. And I thought, who's going to put me in a box? And what, you know, and what, I didn't quite understand it when she said it. But I think a lot of times, like I said, other people's limits on us and our own limits on us. There's a whole path out there that God has for us that we want to walk clear to the end of and walk into his arms, because we want to make sure that I have run the race and I've done everything that he... That's why, you know, when we get to heaven, he's not going to say, you know, when he says, why didn't you do this? I wanted you to do this. And just say you said, I didn't have the money for it. Why not? I have it. If I gave it for you to do, I've got it. You tap into it. Or why did you spend all that time, you know, in that job that you loved so much, you know, and you didn't go out and tell my people, you know, why didn't you go? Excuses aren't going to cut it at that point. We want to live without limits, so that we can do everything he's called us to do. And then we're living in victory. And then when we're living in victory, we're affecting the people that are out there. Like we said, you know, they're watching us. And so we want them to see how good God is, because the goodness of God leads to repentance. Any questions? Sorry, we ran over a little bit. We started a little bit late. So, and I think we're done with the limits, and we are probably going to have one more Wednesday morning and then cut out for Christmas. So